Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read our text, and then we'll go back and read what the Lord had to say leading up to that. Our text is found in verse number 13. The Bible says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, if we go back up a ways, we know from looking at this account in the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus' disciples had come to him and asked him to teach them to pray as John the Baptist had taught his disciples to pray. Evidently, John the Baptist, even before Jesus took over his ministry, John the Baptist felt that prayer was a very important thing. And may I say my amen to that. And so Jesus begins speaking to them in verse number 9 about prayer in this model prayer. This is not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, again, is found in John chapter 17. This is a model prayer. These are the things we ought to include in our prayer when we're talking to the Lord. Not that it's duplicated every time, but this is a model prayer, a way that we can fashion our prayers to where we know we've talked to the Lord about the things that are important to Him. So He says in verse number 9, He says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Verse number 13 again, "And lead us not into temptation." This verse has been referred to in history as three different things. Number one, it's been referred to as one of the most difficult verses in the Bible to understand. Number two, it's been referred to as a contradiction in the Bible. And number three, it has been referred to as a mistranslation of the original text. Now let me say, while it could be one of the most difficult verses in the Bible to understand, I don't think it has to be. It could be. But if it is either one of the other two, if it is a contradiction in the Bible, or it's a mistranslation, then you have no Bible. Amen. So you need to decide that when you come to the Bible. We need to come to the Bible with the understanding our misunderstanding of this book lies in our head and our heart, not with the one who wrote it, not with those who have translated it. We need to understand we have the perfectly preserved Word of God today in the King James Version for the English-speaking people. If that's not so, then Jesus was wrong when He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall never pass away." And we need to understand that. We need to stand on that tonight. Now, why should it surprise us that we have to have the mind of Christ to understand the book of Christ? Why should it surprise us that we have to have our hearts right with the Lord of the universe who authored this book, if we're going to pick from this book and receive from this book the things that God gives us to challenge us and to help us to make right decisions in our life, to do the right thing at the right time, in the right place, with the right people, and all those things. We need to understand this is a supernatural book. This is not Das ist nicht ein normales Buch. It's not a normal book. Thank God it's not. Thank God it's not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." When your lost relatives and your lost friends say you they don't understand the Word of God, they're saying an absolute truth. God says they don't understand the Word of God. The Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of Christ. They can't, or the Spirit of God, they cannot understand this book. The first thing that God wants us to understand from this Bible is that we're sinners and that we need a Savior and that Jesus Christ was provided and He is the proper one. He is the only one that will work. And then when it comes to God's people, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse number 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so here the Bible says we're to study. We're not just supposed to open up the book like it's a Montgomery Ward catalog and look down there and see something we want and say, "Yeah, I'll take two of those." We're not, and incidentally, how many of you know what a Montgomery Ward catalog is? Not everybody knows what a Montgomery Ward catalog is, but there are still some I was raised on Montgomery Ward catalogs. We had those around the house all the time. My mama used them, and we never threw away any part of them. And that's another story. But anyway, we look at the Bible as if it were a Montgomery Ward catalog, as if it were a shopping catalog, as if it were eBay, or if it's as if it were Amazon or something. We just go on there and click and look and see what we want and say, I'll take that. And that's not what the Bible is. The Bible's the Word of God, written by the hand of God. Holy men of God wrote as they were inspired, as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And we need to thank God for that, and we need to study to show ourselves that we're right before God, study ourselves approved unto God. Now, we live and we walk in Satan's territory today. We are beset by temptation on every side and are under a constant assault by the evil one. He wants to destroy us. We must always be on guard. He wants to trip us up. He wants to catch us. He wants to make us be losers. He wants us to embarrass our Savior. And so the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now when it comes to temptation, understand this. There is no age limit to temptation. A child that has no way of understanding right and wrong as far as salvation goes can be tempted to take something he knows he's not supposed to take. He can be tempted to cry when there's nothing wrong with him. There's a lot of different things that children can do that shows that they're sinners by nature. And they don't have to be taught to be sinners. They just know that by nature. They're born, they're raised, they're sinners. And then they need the Lord Jesus when they're old enough to understand that. And so we need to understand there's no age limit to temptation. Someone says, well, man, when you get to be this old, when you get to be that old, when you get to be so old. When I read the scriptures, I find older people, for an example, Abraham, up in the years, and yet he still was tempted to sin. He was still tempted to do things that didn't please the Lord Jesus. And so there's no age limitation on this. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12, as the Apostle Paul's trying to straighten out this church, and probably one of the problems this church had was that they thought that they didn't sin like everybody else did, that they kind of had grown above that. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Sometimes we only think we stand when we're standing on a slippery slope. We only think we stand when we're on the banana peel right beside a grave that's already been dug. We only think that we stand. And the Bible says we need to take care about that. We need to be careful about that. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There's no preference to gender. God doesn't say, okay, ladies, you're excused from this. Okay, men, you're excused from this. God doesn't mix age and gender and say, okay, from 12 to 15, the ladies are dismissed, and from 15 to 18, the men are. God doesn't do that. There's no gender allowance for the thing of temptation. We all are tempted to sin. Someone says, well, I'm saved. No. We're all tempted to sin. I say we're all tempted to sin. Somebody just jumped up and turned their smartphone off. Maybe their phone's smarter than they are. We're all tempted to sin, every one of us. When we pray in our text tonight, we find the Bible said we're to pray, forgive us our debts. That's looking back. That's taking care of things in history. Things that where we've sinned, where we've done wrong, where we've dishonored someone or we've harmed someone. Looking back, forgive us our debts. And then he says, give us this day our daily bread. That's taking care of today, our daily bread, right now, today. Fact is, sometimes we're so worried about tomorrow, we miss today. How many daddies have missed today's because they're worried about tomorrow and next week and time for college and time for married life and time when they start driving a car and time when they need their own car? And they've been so worried about the tomorrows, they forget about today. Give us this day our daily bread, looking at the present. And then he says, lead us not into temptation. That's looking towards the future. And then he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If I were to pray tonight and say, Lord, lead me not into temptation, here's something that the Lord might say to me. He might say, well, then don't put yourself in a place where you might be tempted. There's a lot of places we can go, a lot of things we can do, a lot of things we can see that would cause us to be tempted when if we would ask God to direct our thoughts, to direct our day, He might take us around those things. But sometimes we as God's people are foolish enough to think we can handle it. And so we go in spite of the discouragement of the Lord. We sometimes go places that God would not have us to go. We see things that God would not have us to see. We feel things that God would not have us to feel. And we sense things and we hear things and we find out things. We learn things that God would never have us to learn if we'd only pray, oh God, help us to avoid temptation. And He'd say, listen, follow me. Go where I tell you to go. Do what I tell you to do. And any temptation that comes around, I will give you grace, I'll give you power, I'll give you strength to avoid the problems from that temptation. Maybe sometimes we go and we sit with a friend. Maybe we have coffee ever so often with a friend or with a, they used to call them in Austria, they call them coffee clutches. And friends would get together once every 2 weeks or a month or something, or after several months, families would get together, or usually ladies would get together or men would get together and drink coffee. You know, I remind you, the Bible says in a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. And so you can only fellowship, especially with lost people, so long unless you're directing the conversation with what you're going to be talking to or talking about or listening about things you ought not to be listening to. Things that'll tempt your thinking, things that'll sow seed into your minds, things that'll sprout later into a plant that'll embarrass you or shame you. So we need to be careful who we allow to influence our lives. And then, of course, we need to understand, too, that if we're allowing the world to shape our thinking, if we're allowing where we go to shape our thought life, if we're allowing the things that come up in life and everyday life, if we allow those things to change us and to erase character traits and erase convictions in our life, we need to change where we're going. The Bible testifies we need to be careful about temptation. Well, there's a problem with temptation, and we'll look at that for a moment. And the problem with temptation, somebody says, does God ever tempt anyone to sin? Remember in our text, the Bible says, and lead us not into temptation, verse number 13. And someone said, well, would God lead us into temptation? Would God tempt us to sin? Well, you know, we always need to go to our Bible as our final authority. Someone could say, well, he did so-and-so, and they did such-and-such, and so-and-so. What does the Bible say? In James chapter 1, verse number 13, the Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted. Now, we could also say, and be biblically correct, let no man say he's never tempted. But let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Why? For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So when I'm tempted, it's not God's fault. God did not tempt me. A lot of times God carries the weight for that. God carries the blame for that in the eyes of a lot of people. It doesn't happen that way. But He does, though He will not lead us to be tempted. He does not tempt us. He does allow us to be tempted. Jesus, as a man, was tempted. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 1, the Bible says, then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And so we know that Jesus Himself was tempted. And so don't anyone jump up on their high horse and say, no, you know, I've reached this place where I'm no longer tempted. Hogwash and tommy rot. Past the bread, the bologna just went down the pike. Jesus was tempted. And I'll guarantee He was more spiritual than any of us are. Way more spiritual. And so the Bible testifies that Jesus was tempted. We think for just a moment, when was Jesus tempted? He was tempted, number one, when He was alone. Just one person and the devil. The Bible says He was alone for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible says, and afterward He was hungered, but He was alone. We need to understand if we're tempted when we're alone. Sometimes we're tempted when we're alone to watch things on television we shouldn't watch. Sometimes when we're alone, we're tempted to watch things on the internet we ought not to watch. Sometimes those smartphones are dumb phones if we're watching things on them that we shouldn't be watching. And so one of the ways to correct that is that God has said, have somebody with you. Have somebody that will be there with you to help you. Jesus was alone when he was tempted. Secondly, he was hungry. The Bible says that he hungered. He afterwards wasn't hungered. And I believe 40 days and 40 nights, I believe that'd make a man hungry. I believe it would, especially if you're laboring in prayer and supplication like the Lord Jesus must have been busy doing. And so we need to understand hunger. Take care of yourselves physically. I'm assuming, and this is somewhat of an assumption, but not only do I know he was alone and I know he was hungry, I'm assuming that he was also tired from all the labor. There is nothing that'll drain you any faster spiritually and that be working on you physically than really involved in prayer. You say, I don't see that. Go back in your mind's eye and see Jesus in the garden just before he was taken to the cross of Calvary. There it was, the Bible says that he prayed. And he went back and his disciples were asleep and he awakened them and went back to pray again. And the Bible says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And the science and doctors tell us that that happens when the capillaries in your body begin to break down because of the tremendous stress that your body's under. I'm telling you that prayer will make you tired if you're doing what you ought to be doing with it. He was tired. He was hungry. He was alone. Now, as we think about where does our temptation come from, could I say most temptations come, they begin on the inside of us. Leprosy is a picture of sin. Leprosy doesn't start on the outside. It starts on the inside and then later on it breaks out on the outside. And that's what sin does. That's what temptation does. In James chapter 1 and verse number 14, the Bible says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Now notice that. He's drawn away. If I'm tempted, I'm drawn away of my own lust. I can't blame my wife. I can't blame my deacons, which we don't have any of. I can't blame the trustees. I can't blame the membership. I can't blame my children. I can't blame my neighbors. I can't blame the school that I went to or the school I didn't go to. The Bible testifies, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know, I have thought a lot about the verse that says that the wages of sin is death. That's pretty plain. We use that nearly every time we talk to someone about Christ. The wages of sin is death. Well, a wage, that's what somebody has paid for what somebody has done. And I believe that when I sin willfully, I believe it brings death into the life of people. I believe that. And the Bible testifies here that temptation, when it's conceived, let me just read the whole verse again. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So we say, oh, that little look didn't hurt anything. Oh, that little bit of narcotic didn't hurt anything. Oh, that little bottle of booze didn't hurt anything. The Bible says when it's finished, it brings forth death. That's hurting a little thing. That's a little thing doing damage. And somebody says, well, you know, I just haven't seen that in life. Here's another verse for you. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You know, somebody sins and they say, I didn't get struck with lightning. And somebody else says, he didn't get struck with lightning. Hey, this is a hoax. Our parents lied to us. Our preacher lied to us. The church has been lying to us. You don't die. You don't get killed when you sin. And the Bible says, because sin against an evil work is not executed expediently or speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. We need to understand it just because, you know, I think of that a story that's told about Robert Ingersoll. He was running up and down the country, proving that there's no God. And he was in a meeting one time, and why all these people came to hear this fool, for the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And yet people would pack the auditoriums where he was at and watch him as he prayed it up and down on the platform and ranted and raved and shook his fist at God and said, there is no God. And he said, I'm going to time God. He said, okay, God, if you're there. And he gave him a time limit. I don't know, an hour, half hour, 15 minutes. I don't know what it was. Took his watch and laid it on the corner of the pulpit where he is speaking, or the podium where he is speaking, and prayed it up and down, up and down. He'd look at the watch and say, God, you have so much more time. And he'd up and down, and rant and rave and do everything but cuss and holler, maybe even some of that. And he'd look at his watch again and say, hey, now, Lord, you only have, God, you only have so much more time. And finally, the time was expired. He says, I proved there is no God. And there was a hush over the congregation, over the audience, and everyone could have heard a pin drop. This little lady stood up and she says, yoo-hoo, yoo-hoo. And finally Ingersoll recognized her and says, what do you want to say, ma'am? She said, you didn't prove that there is no God. You just proved that he's not stepping on worms right now. Hallelujah. Listen to what the verse says. The verse says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Sin, where it comes from in our life. Joshua, chapter number 7, verse number 21, records for us the death and the trial and then the death of a fellow by the name of Achan. He was the one who, during the conquering of Jericho, he went in and he stole the goods from Jericho, which were supposed to either be destroyed or put into the house of God's treasury. And he took some for himself. Just a little thing. Who would miss it? Who would know? Who would know if we set fire to that Babylonian garment? Who would know? Well, two people will know if no one else did. Number one, you would know. And number two, the devil knows. And if the devil knows, I'll guarantee you someone else is going to know. And so he's being tried. He's going to be stoned to death. Him, his wife, and his children are going to be stoned to death. Notice what he says. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Oh, there's just some things there that scream to be said. Number one, had he been with someone else, he wouldn't have done that. Had he just had someone with him. Remember what I said about Jesus being tempted, being all alone? When Achan was tempted, either whoever was with him agreed to keep their mouth shut, probably for a portion, well, we don't find any reference to that, or he was all by himself. Secondly, the things that he took, he could not enjoy. He had to hide them. How would he ever explain to anyone how Mrs. Achan got that wonderful Babylonian garment to wear? How would he ever explain that? He could have never used that. He could have said, today's the day. Today's Mother's Day. I'm going to give her that. Oh, I can't do that today. Oh, today's Valentine's Day. I'm going to give her that. Oh, I can't do that now. Oh, it's Christmas time. He could have never given that out. Never enjoyed it. He dug a hole and put it in it. Stomped it down, put some furniture on top of it, and said, "Woo-wee, have I ever done a good one? Woo!" Until the rocks began to fall, until he was bleeding out, and his wife and kids had been killed too. In Psalm chapter 73 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." How many times God's people are tempted to go astray from the straight and narrow, tempted to go away from God's truth, tempted to do something outside of what God wants us to do because they've been promised a raise, they've been promised a new job, they've been promised some promise by someone who chances are can't keep the promise anyway. And the Bible testifies, here the psalmist says, I was envious at the foolish Why would we ever be envious of someone if they don't change their way? If they don't come to Christ, they're going to die and go to hell like a bullet down a gun barrel. Why would we ever be jealous or envious of someone that's going to hell when we're on our way to heaven? And yet, we need to understand we're that way. I used to say jokingly, someone said, "What's a Lincoln Continental?" And I said, "That's the car I covet every time it goes down the road." What kind of thinking is that? What kind of lopsided thinking is that? We need to understand, here the psalmist says, "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Prosperity sometimes turns our attention away from the things of God. And then the Bible says in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 51, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city." My eye affecteth mine heart. We need to be careful. We teach our children, little children in Sunday school and vacation Bible school, "Oh, be careful, little children, what you see. Oh, be careful, little children, what you see. There's a Father up above looking down in tender love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." They saw us the wrong thing. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. I know a king who could sing that song today, who could repeat that lamentation today. There was a time when the kings of Israel went to war, and David tarried still at Jerusalem. Walked out on his roof one night, out on a balcony top of an area, as I pictured in my mind. And down below him, he saw a woman, a beautiful woman. He saw the woman. And the Bible testifies that lust was born in his heart. He wanted this woman. He took this woman. The Bible says that all it took was just seeing her. Just seeing her. Where was David? David was alone. David, I don't know if David was hungry, but David had to be tired. He'd been warring. Listen, warring then wasn't sitting behind a TV screen or a computer screen. It wasn't sitting in a bulletproof tank or an unreachable deliverer of bombs. It was hand to hand. It was swords and spears and weapons of war of that nature. David had to be wore out. And of course, when that happened, his eyes affected his heart. And lust was born in his heart. And lust conceived and brought forth sin. And sin brought forth death. The baby died. Bathsheba's husband died. And you know, for all practical purposes, something died inside of David too. Death. Death. And then we find tonight, as we look at the problem of temptation, that the heart of the problem is the problem in the heart. The heart of the problem is the problem in the heart. Mark chapter 7, verse number 21 says, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man." You see, the heart of the matter is the problem in the heart. Oh, how we need to take our heart to the Lord Jesus and say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me." That ought to be a regular prayer of the child of God. Someone says, "Well, I check out my heart all the time." Your heart and my heart are so deceitful, we can't check them out right. It takes Almighty God to check out our hearts. And listen, He'll use this book to do it. Start sloughing off on the Word of God. Start putting it aside. Act like you're reading it. Don't pay any attention to it when you do. little by little, the God who wants to show you your heart won't be able to. And sin will be born in your heart. It's the heart of the matter. You see, if your heart's right, it can take care of a lot of things. Heard a story of two monks that were, and incidentally, there's no indication that the monks know Christ as their Savior, none whatsoever. The two monks were on the road. They're walking as they usually did in old times, and walking down a trail or a small road, I suppose, and they came to a river, and the river was a little higher than normal, and it was a little bit rapid running, and they were sure they'd have no difficulty passing over this river, but there was a young lady awaiting there, a young woman waiting, and she was very anxious to get over. She had some business on the other side of the river she had to take care of, but she was very fearful about crossing over. And so without saying anything, one of the monks walked over and he just reached down and picked up the young lady and stepped into the water and made it across the other side and put the lady down, and she went her way, and him and his friend went on their way, and nothing was spoken between them for quite some time. And after a time, the second monk said to the first monk, "Brother, you know that according to the dictates of our order, we're not even supposed to look at a woman, and much less touch one, and you picked up that lady and carried her across the river." And he said, "And what did I do then, sir?" He said, "I carried the lady across the river, and I placed her on the river bank, and we went on our way. Your problem is that you've carried her in your heart from then until now. And because you were thinking bad, you thought naturally I was thinking bad." The heart of the problem is that the problem is in the heart. When our heart's right, it just takes care of a lot of things. And then, of course, there's a problem of temptation. We ask ourselves the question, does God, we've already been there, amen. The power of temptation. The power of temptation is powerful. When we think, the Bible says, beware lest we fall. We think that temptation is not powerful. We've conquered it before. We can conquer it again. Remember, Israel conquered Jericho, a city that had never been beaten. They were whipped by Ai, a city that had never won. The power of temptation. Temptation is like the undertow of the ocean current. When you yield to its power, it takes you where it wants you to go. And its going is easy. Many times temptation will take you on a pleasant trip. Your mind can drift, your mind can wander, your time can get filled with a lot of foolishness, and it can be a pleasant trip. But the problem is, when you decide you're going to break from the temptation and start pulling against it, you'll find that the full power of the ocean tries to force you to go its way, and so is temptation. I could take you on a drive, not this afternoon because we'd have to take a 4-hour flight to do it, but I could take you between Fort Collins, Colorado, and Loveland, Colorado. There's a place where the water comes off of the high mountains and comes down, getting ready to go into the cities of Fort Collins and Loveland. And there's a place where it has to go underground for, I don't know how deep it goes underground, and then goes parallel with the ground, underneath the ground. It's got a wire cage around it and has a sign on the cage. "Keep out. If you get in here, you will die." And yet, in spite of the warning being that clear and that plain, every once in a while, you hear of someone who said, "I can do it, I can handle it, I know what I'm doing." And they get in there, down they go, and under the ground they go, and they're never surviving. Never. And so it is with temptation. Temptation has to be dealt with. We need to pray for God's protection because we're so prone to failure. We need to ask God's protection. Temptation has no power over us that we don't give temptation. Listen to what the New Testament says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I know the devil tells you, you're the only one that's ever experienced this. You're the only one that's ever gone through this. No one else has ever suffered like you're suffering from this. They don't like you this and that and something else, and you can do better over there, and you can do that. All those lies. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. Listen to this. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. I think of Joseph going about his business in Potiphar's house. I don't know what all his duties were, but his duties took him in the house all the time. And the Potiphar's wife began to look at him and see in him something she desired, something she wanted. And the Bible says that Joseph purposed in his heart not to be in the house. One day something took him in there and there was no one else there, and she attacked him, and you know the story. But we know the Bible testifies that he fought against it every way that he could. And then, rather than accept her offer and be free, he went to jail rather than commit sin against his God. Well, Jesus is more powerful than any temptation. He was in all ways tempted like as we are, yet without sin. As a man, Jesus was tempted. He knows how we're tempted. And yet he was victorious over that temptation. So then we see the plea against temptation. The plea for protection. The Bible says in chapter 6 of Matthew, in verse number 13, the latter part, but deliver us from evil. Literally, it means deliver us from the evil one. See, the Bible says that the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for people whom he can devour. He's looking for people whose testimonies he can shake, for families that he can destroy. He's looking for such things as that. The goal of our enemy is to bring disgrace and dishonor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter number 6, verse number 12, the Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are unable to wage this war on our own. Pardon me. We need to put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. And when we have exhausted all of our strength, we'll find that the Lord is by our side to give us victory over temptation, if our heart is right with Him. We sing a song in Baptist churches that we ought to put on our medicine cabinet, maybe on a refrigerator door. Maybe we ought to put it on our steering wheel, on a glove box, on a console. In our lunch bucket, if we still carry a lunch, put it where we can see it. It says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, He will carry you through. Shun evil companions, bad language disdain. God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. Look ever to Jesus. He'll carry you through. To him that overcometh, God giveth a crown. Through faith we will conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus. He'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He's willing to aid you. He'll carry you through. Jesus said, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God will do his part. He's looking for a people that will do our part. Let's bow our heads, please.